The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke, chapter 24, beginning at the 36th verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. Well, why don't we begin with some eavesdropping? Let's listen in on what the disciples were talking about when Jesus appeared to them. Can you picture them all huddled together in animated conversation? What were they talking about? Well, Cleopas and another follower of Jesus had just joined the disciples and were telling them what had happened on the road to Emmaus, how Jesus had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. These resurrection stories are consistently about community and hospitality. Being together and sharing the Eucharistic meal in some way was a distinctive feature of the early Jesus movement. A few years ago, our daughter's boyfriend drowned while working overseas. When we got the news, we drove to meet her at the house of one of their friends. People were coming from far and wide to be together in their shock and their grief. The host of the gathering got to work and was cooking all kinds of food so that people could stay on and be fed. Such generous hospitality. The smell of food cooking was very comforting. And although we'd never been to this home before and were strangers to most people there, we were made to feel welcome. This hospitality transformed the get-together from a bleak gathering of grieving people to a space of welcome and of storytelling, where attending to physical needs was the perfect accompaniment for the emotional outpouring of grief and shock. The host's hospitality provided peace and comfort in the face of raw tragedy. It's so easy for us to look on at the resurrection stories with the distance of time and culture and geography and consider them perhaps somewhat quaint, even though they're amazing. Over recent weeks, what we've heard in these resurrection stories is a real experience of raw shock, grief, doubt, and fear, and of Jesus' followers gathering to be together. Jesus was to be their Messiah, the Christ, and their hopes had been thrown into complete disarray, or so it seemed. This cannot be emphasized enough. Remember, the Gospels aren't written yet. They couldn't turn to the Gospels for encouragement and reassurance. The shocked, grieving, fearful disciples are the story, which is why last week we found them hiding out in a locked room, according to John. And this week in Luke, fearful and together somewhere in Jerusalem, not actually having brekkie on the beach, as I said in the blog. That's John's story, and in my haste to get that piece finished, I was confusing fish stories. While Easter for us can have a magical quality of eggs and family get-togethers and holidays and beautiful weather, even as we celebrate resurrection life, a closer look reveals the disciples' anguish and how Jesus' crucifixion didn't make sense to them at all. When Jesus stood among them and said, "Peace be with you," it didn't seem to help at first. The traditional Jewish greeting that we've heard here and in other accounts carries extra weight in Luke, because it's the greeting that in Luke Jesus taught to his disciples to say when entering a home, "Peace be with you." And it encapsulates who Jesus is in Luke, a messenger and facilitator of peace. This is a particular Lucan theme. Remember Luke's angels when Jesus is born, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." And Simeon's words after seeing Jesus as a baby, "Now let your servant depart in peace." And in Luke, Jesus says to the women that he healed, "Go in peace." Peace be with you is not what the disciples were expecting from Jesus, and they were terrified. "Why are you frightened? Why do doubts arise in your hearts?" asked Jesus. You see, only a prophet could see into the heart of another. Jesus, the prophet, sees them, knows them, understands them, and us. Luke is really wanting to emphasize the reality of Jesus' appearance. "Touch me," Jesus says. While a ghost does not have flesh and bones, a human person does. The phrase "flesh and bones" is often used for kinship relations in the Old Testament. Jesus shares the common humanity of everyone created in the image of God, echoing the man in Genesis 2 who says when God forms a partner for him, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And so resurrection is integrally connected with incarnation. God made flesh, living as one of us, then, now, and always. When Jesus reassures the disciples that he is truly flesh and bones, their response is joy and yet still unbelief. But I love this because it's so real. Someone once told me about their father who walked back to their home in Holland after being released from a prisoner of war camp at the end of World War II. The family hadn't seen him for years and didn't know whether he was alive or dead. One day he simply walked back into their kitchen announcing he was home. Well, I can't imagine how that would be for a wife and children. I imagine there would be both joy and disbelief and perhaps a million questions. To make clear that he is really real, Jesus asks for something to eat. They offer him fish. Such a small detail, and yet it holds a world of meaning. Remember the story in Luke chapter 9? The day was drawing to a close, and the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so that they may go into the surrounding villages to get provisions." And Jesus said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We've no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, and unless we go and buy food for all these people, more than 5,000 of them." Jesus said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. They ate and were filled. 12 baskets of broken pieces were gathered up as leftovers. Luke, the compassionate, people-focused gospel writer, goes to great lengths to reassure his audience that Jesus was an embodied presence, fulfilling all that had been written about him in the Hebrew scriptures, in the Torah, in the prophets, and in the wisdom literature. So whether as law or history or poetry, the Messiah, the Christ, is the fulfillment of all these scriptures. And here he is, resurrected, eating fish with friends after he'd been crucified by the Romans and buried in a borrowed tomb. Jesus uses this opportunity to refocus the disciples' minds on the scriptures, reminding them that it was written, the Messiah would suffer, die, and rise on the third day. We need Jesus always as our companion when reading the scriptures, ensuring that we read, hear, and understand through the lens of who Jesus is, especially when reading the Old Testament. We need Jesus to accompany us. It's unhelpful at best and potentially dangerous to read the Old Testament without applying Jesus' reframing and fulfillment of what we find there. After Jesus refocuses the disciples' minds on the scriptures, he reorientates their lives for mission. He says to them that they are to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, which they do. Although the early Jesus movement remained a fragmented and fragile community in many ways, the impact of their encounter with the risen Christ was a turning point in ensuring that the story continued, reaching us 2,000 years later. So that our encounter with the risen Christ also becomes a formative experience of something new, shaped by the experience of embodied presence. As a community who breaks bread together in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, and where Jesus is the host who extends a welcome to everyone. There is an abundance of hospitality stories in Luke and of Jesus sharing meals with people who are outliers. Sharing the Eucharistic meal is always an opportunity for us to share the peace of the risen Christ in community with whoever shows up. One of the joys in ministry, and it happens from time to time, is that someone will come forward and quietly say as they come to receive communion, "I haven't done this for decades." Such a sacred moment. Witnessing someone responding to that invitation from God to come again and receive the hospitality that Christ makes possible, embodying the reality of his broken body given for us. Given for us so that we might give ourselves to others and to one another. As the body of Christ, we can respond to Jesus' invitation to see and touch the body of Christ, to feel and know the wounded hands and feet of those around us as a focus of our love and our service. However, we are left with a conundrum. You see, we haven't heard the second reading for today, a New Testament reading. But at 7:30, we heard the passage from 1 John chapter 2, where we read this. Do not love the world or things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Well, does God love the world or not? Is God asking us to love the world and consider sacred the physicality of our existence or not? How does this work when just last Wednesday for communion, the set reading was John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave. God gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. This seems to make clear that God's love for the world embodied in Christ seeks to transform the world that God loves and make it whole. That God has given everything. God only gives. The only things that God takes away are the things that diminish who we are and the life that we share with one another. The kind of love that 1 John refers to, the love of the world, is the kind of love that seeks to possess the things of the world and to hold and control them. Luke's resurrection account makes clear that God has made an enormous investment in flesh and blood in giving his Son to the world. So perhaps it's helpful if we read 1 John as biblical scholar Eugene Peterson has paraphrased it in The Message. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. The world and all its wanting, wanting, wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. All who indulge in a sinful life are dangerously lawless, for sin is a major disruption of God's order. Surely you know that Christ showed up in order to get rid of sin. There is no sin in him, and sin is not part of his program. No one who lives deeply in Christ makes a practice of sin. None of those who do practice sin have taken a good look at Christ. They've got him all backwards. Loving in ways that are opposed to God's law of love is not really love, and it diminishes life. Living as someone who has encountered the risen Christ opens the way of life, the way to fullness of life in all things, including a flesh and blood sense, where being community, practicing hospitality, and living in the freedom of sins forgiven make real Jesus' promise, "Peace be with you, here and now, for others and with others." Amen.